Tonight, we start the introduction to the structure of man. And I would like us to begin by opening your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. So here we are reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Freedom from every bondage. For the anointing of the Lord, where the Lord is, will break every yoke. So we can walk in perfect freedom, regardless of circumstances and regardless of the attacks upon our lives. But of course, there is a growth part. There's something that we have to do to walk in that perfect liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Let me reread that, just dropping a few words. But we all, with open face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, the image of the Lord, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. As the Spirit of the Lord is present in our lives and in us, and we focus on Him, His glory will change us to become more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, more conformed to His image. We change from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, don't put your Bibles away quite yet. I have one more scripture to look up. So as we are focused on the Lord, in the presence of the Lord, we change from glory to glory. God has moved up on this earth in waves of revelation knowledge. Waves of revelation. And in modern times, starting with Martin Luther, we have seen the modern waves of the Spirit. Each wave of the Spirit brought the church upward into that glory. The first wave with Martin Luther was a realization that we're not saved by works. We are saved by grace. It's a free gift of God. And that was moving a major step forward into the glory of the Lord. Then came the next wave of water baptism. Baptism by immersion in water. And as people moved into that glory of the new revelation knowledge, they went from glory to glory. And in every wave and release of the Spirit, miracles, signs, and wonders have confirmed it, including the raising of the dead. But as the church moved from glory to glory, there were always people who wanted to stay where they were. Just like the Samaritans wanted to remain worshiping God on the mountain, where God had told them to worship. And the woman at the well said to Jesus, "We still worship God here, but you have gone on to Jerusalem." And Jesus says, "And the day will come when you'll neither worship on the mountain or in Jerusalem, but in spirit and truth." We are in that day now when we are worshiping God in spirit and truth. We are going from level to level, from glory to glory, in the glory of the Lord, as we move further and further into truth. And just as every wave of the Spirit was accompanied by a major change in theological perspective, a major understanding in the Word, just so tonight we see such a major step forward. Tonight, the introduction to the structure of man is one such major wave that has moved ABC from where it was to higher levels. And because of that move, the Holy Spirit continued to move ABC to higher and higher levels. In times past, Healing School Semester 2 had a day one. Was, I forget, 6 or 8 hours of teachings and exercises. And we had a man who came to it, and he's a psychologist with his own practice, but he also has at least one, and I believe two, master's degree in theological disciplines. And he understood the power of the teaching on the structure of man. And he said to me after day one, Healing School Semester 2, day one, quite a few number of years ago, he said, "This is the greatest teaching on systematics I have ever heard. And every seminary in the country should teach it. The day will come when the entire body of Christ will know it and will teach it. That is not a question, because it is the Word of God. And it is the necessary step to grow upwards." Everything, every school in ABC from Healing School Semester 2 upwards is founded on the teachings of the structure of man. So we need to understand it. So if you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, verse 18, please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Jesus is speaking in the temple, reading from the scriptures. His first recorded reading of the scriptures in the temple. The beginning of his ministry for which he was called. Luke 4:18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." He's actually quoting Isaiah 61, verse 1. And the Jews at that time were waiting for the Messiah to come and restore Jubilee, everything restored the way it was. Today they still are waiting. Today much of the church is also waiting for Jubilee. They think Jubilee comes through Jesus in the 1,000 years. Many people believe that. But Jesus says in verse 21, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." This day, the day he proclaims it, was the beginning of Jubilee. "For he is your Jubilee." Anybody could go to Jesus and get healed of anything and have anything restored and have their loved one raised from the dead. Jubilee is really the restoration of what God gave to mankind through Adam, through the first Adam. But the Bible calls Jesus the last Adam. And just as the first Adam sinned and lost it all, turned it over to Satan, the last Adam came and by his death took all our sins and restored us to every right that Adam was given by God, and much, much greater and wonderful things under the new covenant. That Jubilee came and it was restored through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Jubilee began then. And Jubilee is here for us for the taking. But the kingdom of heaven, the blessings of the kingdom of heaven have to be taken by exertion, by discipline, by red hot zeal. You have to want it and you have to go after it. Matthew 12:11 says, and the kingdom of heaven is taken by violence. Ardent zeal and extreme effort. Do you want all the blessings that Jesus Christ purchased for you? I believe every person listening to me wants it. It belongs to you. And the major step upward here is actually to understand Luke 4:18. We're going to focus on Luke 4:18 on our next meeting. Today is an introduction. The next teaching on the structure man will be a fundamentals. And later in the semester, we will do a more advanced look at the structure of man. But a quick note here. If you look at this, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, wouldn't the question be, why wasn't he anointed to preach the gospel to the rich? We're not told to preach only to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Well, what about those who are full of joy, who don't seem to be brokenhearted? To preach deliverance to the captives. Well, yeah, a lot of people teach you came for the prisoners, to preach the gospel to the prisoners. We're told to go visit those in prison. But what about the ones who are not in prisons, who don't appear to be captives? Recovery of sight to the blind. What about the deaf? What about the dumb? And to heal those that are bruised. I suppose just about everybody has been bruised in their body someplace. So that may cover everybody. And this scripture is a foundation of the structure of man teaching. So let's just step into it. Let's stick one foot into the water. Looking at your outline. Psalm 139:14 states that we are made wonderfully complex. A better understanding of our complexity will help us in every aspect of our walk with the Lord. The more we understand ourselves is the more we can pray for ourselves. The more we understand how our parts fit together and how God wants them to function is the more we can have effective prayers for ourselves. Let's look at the human being through different eyes. Let's look at what I call the monochotomy. The monochotomy says a human being is just a body with its parts. It's not more than one thing. It's just one thing. It's a body. When the body dies, it's all over. It's gone. The philosophy there is he who has the most toys when he dies is the winner. What you see is what you get. And so the emphasis there is making sure that what you see looks pretty wonderful. So there's a tremendous effort on the body and making the body look well, and the clothes you put on the body and what you feed the body. It's actually a pretty scientific approach to it, really. In science, if you can't measure something, you can't study it. Science is the study of that which can be measured. If you can't measure it, it's not the bailiwick of science. And so, for most of the history of mankind, all they could see was a body. Then after a while, they start cutting open bodies and seeing things inside the bodies. Now, for somebody who believes in a monochotomy, since all you have is a body, and everybody sees that people who die, their body goes into a grave and disintegrates, then the concept is, logically, there's no life after death. It's just a body and it's gone. So this lends itself to a hedonistic approach. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow they may die. Not us, but they may die. That's an expression that's been around since thousands of years. Eat, drink, and be merry. The conclusion, as Descartes summed it up, cogito ergo sum. I think, therefore I am. When you stop thinking, you're not. If the brain is brain dead, hey, since it's on the body, you may as well get rid of it. Now the dichotomy. Di stands for two. Cotomy means parts. Two parts. Here we get more into what churches believe. Before that, it was just in the regular secular hedonistic nihilistic world. But here we have some churches believe that there are two entities of man. Obviously, they believe in a body. Have yet to find anybody who does not believe in a body. Okay? And they believe in the body, there's a spirit slash soul. Sometimes the entity is called a spirit, sometimes it's called a soul. And that's the level of many, of some denominational churches. Man is a body with a soul. So sometimes it's called a spirit, sometimes it's called a soul, okay? So that's basically the dichotomy. Two parts. My recollection, and I haven't reviewed this recently, but my recollections in some churches that may be like that would be like the Catholic Church, Orthodox Church churches. So some of the mainline denominational churches, okay, are that way, okay? So let's go to the trichotomy. The trichotomy, tri stands for three, there's three parts of the man. And the churches that we probably all came out of, most of us, or the churches where we've learned a lot, churches that we tend to listen to, or churches that we have admired a lot, almost all the ones you can think of are trichotomy churches. They believe there are three entities to a man. Man is a spirit with a soul, and he lives in a body. First Thessalonians 5:23 says that it prays that you be kept blamelessly, spirit, soul, and body, unto the coming of the Lord. So in one verse, we see all three parts are mentioned, spirit, soul, and body. Now man is made in the image of God, Genesis 1:26. So they see the spirit as being made in the image of God. Okay. And if you look at the various scriptures, you'll see that God, as we know, God is three in one being. Okay? The God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in Genesis 1, it says, let us do the following. And the words are plural. Okay? Let us do the following. So God is a three-part being, spirit, three parts in one. We don't really understand that. We just know that's what it is and we believe it. We serve one God, but he's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So therefore, the Trichotomy Churches thinks we are also a three-part being, spirit, soul, and body. The Trichotomy Churches go on to say that the soul then is the mind, the will, and the emotions. The spirit is the real person. The body we see that we live in is a house. And then the soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions. So now we come to the pentachotomy. Okay? Why would we go to a pentachotomy? Well, the first reason is that if you focus on a trichotomy, well, if you focus on the monochotomy, there's no reason for prayer. Frankly, there's no reason for God because you enjoy yourself and then you die and that's the end of it. In the Trichotomy Church, when you pray, it's difficult to pray for the person in detail. And the reason is that the spirit, the born-again spirit, is complete and perfect. And God lives in the spirit. Now, we want our souls to be blessed, to prosper. But if you find scriptures to pray for the soul, it's not a very effective way of doing it. The soul is more a recipient than an initiator in some respects. The body, for example, the body is more of a recipient than an initiator. Now you say, of course, my body talks to me and tells me there's a chicken leg calling from the fridge. And yeah, the body sends up signals to the mind, but the body of itself can just send these signals. It wants something. The soul sees things and it wants it. But it doesn't really initiate the processes that are going on. We'll get into why these are true statements as we continue further into this. But instead of looking at why we need to go into the pentachotomy based on prayer and the shortcomings of praying for just a spirit, a soul, and a body, let us instead do it by focusing on the Word. And we start with the trichotomy. People who believe in the trichotomy churches, they also believe that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, the truth should be established. Which, of course, is scriptural, referenced in several places. And that's a very major factor of trying to understand scriptures in your trichotomy church. But there is only one scripture. There is only one scripture. That in one verse you have spirit, soul, and body. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Only one verse. So the trichotomy concept model is based on one verse, which is contradicted by their theological flourishings. You cannot believe you understand the scripture if you have only one witness, one verse. Now, the Trichotomy churches go ahead and they say now we need to explain what the soul is. So they define the soul to be the mind, the will, and the emotions. I've taught that. I believe that for a long time, and I taught it for a long time. The mind, the will, and the emotions. But if you apply the logic of the Trichotomy churches, there are three parts of man, a spirit, soul, and body, because all three are in the same verse, therefore they must be different. That's very logical, it's very true. Spirit, soul, and body are all referenced in one verse, they must be different. But when you apply that to the definition, soul equal mind, will, and emotions, you have a problem. Because if you look at Matthew 22:37, you see it says, Jesus says, you must love God, you the spirit, your spirit, you must love God with your heart, soul, and mind. So soul and mind are in the same verse, which means they must be different. So soul cannot be the mind, the will, and the emotions, because they're different, because they're in the same verse. And the scripture that says you must love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength in some, that's repeated perhaps 7 times in the scriptures. So there's a lot of foundation. Plus Jesus himself said it. So we look at that and we say, okay, so the soul cannot be the mind, the will, and the emotion. So what is the soul? And what are the 5 parts? All the answers came to me from Luke 4:18. A long, long time ago, not quite back to the time when dinosaurs roamed the earth, but a very long time ago, I'm reading Luke 4:18 over and over, trying to understand it, why it was so selective. Why just these groups? And so I said, Lord, I'm asking you, based on Mark 11:24, to explain to me why Luke 4:18 is focusing on these 5 groups. Because it contradicts everything that I understand. God loves everybody and wants everybody saved. Jesus came for everybody. So why just these 5 groups? Must be something here I don't understand. And so he answered. But knowing that faith with patience, you get the promise, I had to be very patient. It took 10 years for God to explain it to me. Because for him to explain it to me, I needed the language to understand what he's telling me. And I needed to understand the structure of man. You know, you can't tell somebody how a nuclear reactor works if they don't know what all the parts are and what's happening. They need the vocabulary, the language, and some basic understanding of what all the pieces are. If you don't know that everything is made of atoms and all the atoms can be split and broken into pieces, into smaller particles, you can't really have a conversation. So God first taught me the pentacotomy. And the foundation is you must love God with your heart, soul, and mind. The way I did it, this was before we had these wonderful search engines on the Bible. I did it the old-fashioned way by going through the Bible looking for every reference to spirit, soul, and body. There are 460 references to the spirit, 824 references to the heart, 824 references, and 432 to the soul. So if you look at spirit, heart, and soul, you'll see the number of references to the heart is almost the same as if you add the ones to the spirit and the soul. It's 892 combining the references to the spirit and the references to the soul. But it's 824 just on the heart by itself. And if you look at all those scriptures, you'll see that the action is almost always in the heart. Now, in the dichotomy churches, a major challenge is they don't differentiate between spirit and soul. Sometimes they use spirit, sometimes they use soul. You look at the scriptures, you see, they can't be the same. You line up the scriptures and look at them, there is no way the spirit and the soul can be the same entity. In the trichotomy churches, one of the main challenges is they use the heart interchangeable with the spirit and sometimes with the soul. So sometimes the heart refers to the spirit, sometimes the heart refers to the soul. But if you look at the scriptures, you see they can't be the same thing. I'll give you some scriptures off the top of my head. We need our soul, we need our spirit to be born again. Our desire is for our spirit to be born again. But remember, I say, the spirit, the sword, and the body are more reactive as opposed to initiative. So if you want your spirit to be born again, which we all did, we all became born again, how did we do it? By believing in your heart. You believe in your heart that you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord, and you believe in your heart righteousness. It's the belief in your heart that got your spirit born again. The spirit was reacting to what the heart was doing. Now, it's impossible to please God without faith. But what is faith? Faith is believing in your heart. If you believe in your heart, if you don't doubt in your heart, then you'll have what you say. Now, our faith works by love. And what is love? Love, the love of God was shed abroad in your heart. For every major action you can look for, you'll see that it started in the heart. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows all the issues of life. The issues of life don't flow out of your spirit, nor out of your soul, nor out of your body. They flow out of your heart. So we can continue looking more scriptures, but I think you have the idea. Okay? So, man is a spirit, he lives in a body. He has a heart, a soul, and a mind. Five parts of being. Love God, you love God with your heart, soul, and mind. And nobody is going to say there's nobody. And in some references it says strength, which some interpret as being the body. But it's very clear there are five parts. Love God, you the spirit, love God with your heart, soul, and mind. Let's go to part E. Defining the pentecostal. The spirit is the real you. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8. We are confident and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So for you to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So, it shows you the real you is somebody who can leave the body. John 3, verses 5 through 8. John 3, 5. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter in the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. So, our spirits are born again of the Spirit of God. God made Adam out of the dust, out of the dirt. And then he breathed into him. His spirit went into him, and Adam became a living being. But Jesus is the truth and the life. Jesus is life. The last Adam is a quickening spirit, a spirit who gives life. So the spirit who gives life can raise people from the dead. And he lives inside of you and can pump life to every part of your flesh. First John 3, verses 4 through 9. The reborn spirit is without sin. The spirit is born again in the family of God, has no sin. God lives in your spirit. Therefore, that tells you your spirit has to be without sin. First John 3, 4. Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abides in him sins not. Whosoever sins has not seen him, neither known him. Let's drop down to 1 John. Let's skip to verse 8. He that cometh sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now we understand that Jesus took all our sins on the cross. And in that sense, he destroyed the works of the devil. He defeated Satan, and again in that sense, destroyed the works of the devil. But the point of fact, for those of us who continue in sin, the works of the devil are still operating in us. And Jesus died that he might destroy the works of the devil everywhere. He died so the works of the devil in you and me would cease. That we could reckon ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. The power had been paid to break sin in our life. 1 John 3:9. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. So the spirit is born of God, doesn't commit sin. That's why God can live in your spirit. In our bodies, in our soul, in our mind, we are still sinning, and therefore we are separated. God in our spirit is separated from the rest of us, from the rest of our being, by our heart. The heart is a veil that separates us from, separates God and our spirit from our soul, mind, and body. That heart is a veil, which we'll talk about in much greater detail. But now, with that perspective, you can see why it says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows all the issues of life. It's the veil that's keeping back the power of God from flooding your entire being. So that's the spirit. Spirit is pure without sin. God indwells your spirit and is separated from the rest of you by your heart. You know, your heart is that veil that divides your five parts. The spirit on one side and the rest of you on the other part. In your heart are the things that we believe. Proverbs 23:7. For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What do we think in our hearts? Psychologists call it your core value system. They're the things that we think that cause you to react and make a decision and do when you do it without analyzing it. You're reactive, how you react. You drop a heavy metal weight on your toe, out of your core value system, you'll speak. Okay? Out of your core value system, you'll speak. Somebody punches you in your nose, somebody slaps your face, your core value system, what you have in your heart, will decide what you do. Now, what we want to do, what we are supposed to do, is have Christ dwell in our heart fully. So, our heart is like the governor on the engine that controls how much power is going forth. Proverbs 4:20, my son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my saying. Let them not depart from your eyes, keep them in the midst of your heart. Keep God's word in the midst of your heart. That will change your core value system. It will change who you are and how you think. For the words of God in your heart are life to those that find them and health to all your flesh. The word of God in your heart is health to all your flesh. Some Bibles translate that as medicine. The word of God in your heart is medicine to your flesh. It's wonderful to have the word of God in your mouth, but it should come from your heart, not from your mind. You can read something in the Bible and you see it and you agree with it mentally and you can speak it. But the power comes when it's in your heart, when you've made it, engrafted into your heart. It's become part of you, and you react reflexively. How do you know what's in your heart? In terms of healing, very simple. When an emergency happens, what's the first thing you think of? Your insurance, your doctor, 911, If those are the things you think of, then healing is not in your heart to where it's automatic. It's more in your head. And the way you get it into your heart is to act on it. The more you act on it, it's the more it's become a part of you. The heart produces spiritual results through our mouth. Whatever in your heart will come out. Here's how Jesus put it. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If there's evil in your heart, evil will come out. If there's healing in your heart, healing will come out. If there's good in your heart, good will come out. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things. And an evil out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. The treasure is the stuff that you've hidden in your heart, the things you really believe. The heart needs to be purified and restored. What does purified mean? Everything in your heart which is not the Word of God needs to be replaced by the Word of God. The process of doing that is the process of healing your broken heart. Your heart was broken. Part was set up on God, part on the world. Part of your heart loves God, part of your heart reacts and lives in the world of mammon. God wants your heart fully set up in Him. Psalm 51 verse 10 says, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit with me. Well, we're born again, so the right spirit has been renewed. We have a new spirit now. No, the question is, create in me a clean heart. And He does it by washing your heart with the water of the Word. As you see the Word, as you believe the Word, as you act on the Word and speak it, it will cleanse your heart. So that in your heart there will be nothing but the engrafted Word of God. Love, which is based on love. All of the law is based on love. If the engrafted Word fills your heart, then your heart is full of love. The soul is the seat of our ambitions, our goals, desires, our plans. The soul sees things and wants them. You know, people go window shopping and just satisfy their soul and fill up the soul with things they want. The soul sets the direction of our life. As it's impacted by the heart. So it's reacting to what's coming out of the heart. 3 John 1, 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. So as your heart prospers, you speak more of the Word of God, and the speaking more of the Word of God moves your soul in the right direction. And very clearly says, as your soul prospers, so will your health be. And so will your finances. Second Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26. The man of God should be humble in meekness, instructing those who oppose himself. We all oppose ourselves, and we all need to know how we are opposing ourselves. Verse 26. That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who has taken them captive at his will. We all have parts of us in bondage to the enemy because we grew up in sin and we believed sin and we believed a lot of many things which were contradictory to the Bible. So that in our heart there is a lot of there's lots in our heart which simply contradicts the Word of God. We believe it to be true, but it's not. Okay? It's not true. So we need to find out what those things are and root them out. The soul needs to be delivered. James 1:21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your soul. And you do this by being doers of the world. You're doers of the Word. And not a hearer only. If you're a hearer, then you got mental assent. If you're a doer, it changes your heart. So far we've seen that a spirit must be born again. So the gospel has to be preached to the spirit, because a spirit that's not born again is a poor spirit heading for hell. So the spirit must be born again. Preach the gospel to the poor. The heart must, the broken heart, it must be restored, put back together, cleansed, so it's fixed up on God. And the bondages upon the soul is in captivity, to all these bondages. These bondages on the soul must be broken off. Next we come to the mind. Now the mind is the battleground where the desires of the body, the carnal desires of life, and the attacks of the enemy all come together in the mind. And so the mind is that battleground where the heart and the tongue, the heart is trying to filter that which is coming from the mind, so the tongue which speaks God's word. So the battleground is in the mind for the spirit man and the heart to get God's word out of the heart to be spoken through the mouth. The battleground is the mind, but the battleground is not for the mind. They may be battling the ground, but that's not what they want. In every warfare, you want the high ground. The battleground is to get the high ground. And the high ground here, in this case, is the tongue. For the tongue guides your life. The tongue controls your life. So, if evil controls your tongue, you're going to have a life of evil. If God's word controls your tongue, your life will get better and better. The battle is for the tongue. So we see that the mind is that battleground, and we need to win that battle by renewing our mind. 2 Corinthians 10:4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So the battleground of the mind is to bring every thought in agreement with the word of God. And that's the major battle that we have. Romans 12:1-2. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But you can't present your body as a living sacrifice unless you win the battle of the mind. So verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. There you see going from level to level. The three levels here mentioned are very broad categories. It's good, acceptable, and perfect. You go through those levels by going from glory to glory at different levels. And one of the major stepping there is to understand the structure of man and start to use it effectively so you can go to a higher level. When you do that, when you start to understand your structure and start praying more effectively, then the transformation begins. And this transformation, as you probably all know, is the word metamorphoso in the Greek, which means a metamorphosis. The change from an animal of one form to another, like the ugly duckling into a swan. That's a perfect example of going from level to level, from glory to glory. God wants us to go from level to level, from glory to glory, as we have our minds renewed and we change into the glory of His Son. Finally, the body. The body is a physical earth house suit. That's all the body is. It's an earth suit. A spirit on the earth needs a body in order to be effective in prayer and using dominion over the earth. Dominion over the earth was given to Adam to mankind in a body. In a body, that's when you have that dominion. So 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heaven. So if this body is dissolved, we have a place in heaven to go be with the Lord. And of course, we know that things are not the way it would be like here, and we all have this design ourselves to go be with the Lord and to have this heavenly house, leaving this carnal house behind us. Now, our five senses connect us to the world. And through those five senses, all the stimulation from the world comes in to our mind. So in Proverbs 4, 22 and 23, again, the word of God in your heart, the word of God in your heart is life and health to your flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows all the issues of life. And it goes on to say, you know, keep your eyes focused right on, don't look to the right or left, but your eyes should be focused on the word of God. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 9:27. The body needs to be controlled. 1 Corinthians 9, starting in 24. Know you not that they which run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. And everyone that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things, moderation. If you want to be successful in anything, you need to be moderate so you can focus on that which you are aiming for. Now, all these people work really hard to obtain a corruptible crown, like an Olympic gold medal. But we for an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the ear. You're not playing around, you're serious. But I keep under my body, and I bring my body into subjection. The Apostle Paul, writing by the unction of the Holy Spirit, is telling you that the same thing he's telling you to do, he has to do it. He has to keep his body under subjection. Lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. See, the goal from here is very clearly not simply to be born again. The Apostle Paul obviously was born again. But having been born again, he knows that there are great rewards, great goals, to put it really in very simple terms. Being born again is the beginning step in your salvation. Salvation is when you achieve the prize, and the prize is to be an overcomer. So God will say to you, you have inherited all things and you are my son. That's what we're striving for. And it really takes a focus on how important it is. We need to be highly focused on that. If you get bogged down in the world and the sins and the carnality of the world, the devil is sooner or later going to eat your lunch. You have to be focused on God. And you have to understand that Jesus Christ paid for you. You belong to him. And we are here to bring our body under control and to bring our five parts in alignment, that our spirit has God living in it, our heart has the word of God in the air, Christ living in our heart. Our souls are focused on God. Our minds are renewed to the word of God. And our bodies are obedient to our minds. And our words are always words that bring grace. That's a beginning of an insight to the power of the structure of men. You cannot be a great person of faith if on the other 8 part of the Spirit you are failing. They all work together. You can't have the engine of the car going 80 miles an hour and the back seat going 20. It doesn't work. It's one unit. The fruit of the Spirit includes faith. It must all move at the same level, because that faith works by love, which is the beginning of the fruit of the Spirit. The same thing is true with our 5 parts. Our 5 parts must love God. You must love God. You, the Spirit, must love God with your heart, soul, mind, body, and strength. It is that simple. Love God with your 5 parts. Don't let your body tell you it's time to have a piece of chocolate cake when it's actually time for you to be praying with God. It's discipline. And the Scripture says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's not just a matter of chasing God because you want your body healed. That's nice to have, but that's only a stepping stone towards growing up in the family of God. Amen? Amen. Let me just tell you the homework, point you to the homework here. You do the exercises, but you need to write and bring a list of curses with you to class on Sunday, July 28th, which is in 2 days. Okay? So you want to look at these sins. I believe this was actually assigned last week also, right? So you've had really like 10 days to work on it. So bring your curses on Sundays when we go into part 2 of the structure of man. Thank you all very much.